We're going to be talking about something today that we don't often like to talk about. We ought to talk about. We don't like to talk about sin anymore in churches. Sin makes everybody uncomfortable. Get this kind of ruffled. And yet the Bible does talk a lot about what is right and what is wrong. Coming off this story of Lazarus being risen from the dead. Remember this? We've talked about this despite the fact that Easter and Palm Sunday were in the middle there. If we remember the story of Jesus going, and even last week Scott spoke of Jesus going to the grave and he calls out and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus shows up all bound up in all kinds of rags that they tied him up with, right? And he says, "Go and loosen that man up because he is alive. He is no longer dead." A miracle of miracles, seventh sign in the book of John, has just happened before the eyes for all to see. Jesus knew that this was going to be a game changer. He had done lots of miracles, starting all the way back in the turning of the water into wine, right? You were there with me in Cana when we went to see those gigantic. That was a lot of water turned into a lot of wine. Major miracle, number one. And as we go through, if we catalog down through all the things that Jesus had done, each time somebody was being pulled into belief. Somebody was being pulled into fellowship with God the Father. That's what miracles do. Perhaps there was some kind of a miracle that happened in your midst. I remember hearing an email came across from Sherry this week talking about your mother, right? Prayer, prayer, prayer upon your mother. And things cleared up. Things started taking place. And her final response was, "I think we can chalk this one up to prayer." Prayer, a miracle of God, God intervened and he did something special and mighty. And in that, God pulls the hearts of mankind to himself, sometimes through miraculous wonders. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, this was not simply, quote unquote, a healing of a blind man. This was not simply making a man to walk again. This was not just simply cleansing a leper with leprous skin so that he is now a part of the regular folks again. None of this was going to be that. What he is going to do is he is going to take death and turn it into life. And he takes a man named Lazarus who is dead in the tomb for 4 days, and he says, "Come out." And he says, with resurrection voice, a man comes alive. And it was about the time of the Passover. It was coming upon them, this Passover. It was coming on quickly. So let's see what happens. Because that could change everything. One way where people are believing, or we're going to see today, that a certain sense of spiritual myopathy, short-sightedness, clouded vision comes into play. Where they can see it straight forth with their faces, they can see the mighty miracle of God, and they just want to do this. They just want to walk around like this. They don't want to see. They want to be deaf and blind to the miracle that happened. I'll take this off so I don't fall on my face, and let's get to it. John chapter 11, right toward the end. So we have, here's a quote for you. Seeing is believing, which we've heard. We heard that part, right? Seeing is believing unless in seeing you choose not to see. We're going to see a bunch of people here in John chapter 11, starting with verse 45 and following down to the end of that chapter. We're going to see a bunch of people who seen have chosen not to see. They have seen a great miracle, and they have chosen to put the blinders on. And because of that, this amazing miracle of God, which saved some and brought them close to God, at the same time chased others away because they were filled with angst and hatred and violent thoughts. So let's look at this. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary saw what he did and believed in him. So there we have it. We have people coming to Christ. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Tattletales, right? So the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin and said, "What are we going to do since this man does many signs? If we let him continue in this way, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and remove both our place and our nation." One of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You're not considering that it is for your advantage that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to unite the scattered children of God. So from that day on, they would plot to kill him. And therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but departed from there to the countryside near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and he stayed there with his disciples. Father God, I do ask, Lord God, that you would open the eyes of the blind today, that you will allow your Spirit, Lord God, to minister grace and truth and sight, O God, that we'll see what it is that you have to say, that we'll apply it to our lives, that it will change us, Lord God, from deeply within. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we see it very first off here, that there are people who see the miracle and they come to Jesus. At once they were blind, but now they see. They came to a funeral. They came to console. They maybe even came as paid mourners into this place. And they came as blind men, spiritually speaking. And in seeing the miracle of Jesus, they came to God. That's an amazing thing. That's a miracle in itself, right? It is a miracle of God that God would look down upon me in my state as a young man there at 451 Lynbrook and speak down into my heart, sinner as I was, and have something to say to me and have any care for me whatsoever. That's a miracle. That's seeing through time, seeing through space, seeing through my sin, God miraculously saves me. Sometimes it was by watching the miracle of true life in my parents. Sometimes it was that he caught my attention with a sermon, perhaps, that one of the pastors was speaking. Maybe it was a touch of one of my Sunday school teachers. Maybe, who knows, all this accumulated in my life. This is the beauty of having children growing up in church. Does it not break your heart when you find friends and family and even former church people that their children don't know what it means to go to church because they haven't taken them? It breaks my heart. Because in childhood, grace is shown and poured into our lives in so many different angles and by so many different people. And that truth does not return void, but it churns up and it's alive within us. And so by the time I was 10 years old, I came to the conclusion I was a sinner and I needed Jesus. I had a lot of stuff going on. I knew the Bible. I knew the Bible forward and backward, but I had determined at 10 years old, at that time, sitting there in the living room, I determined I must make him king of my life. And I remember the feeling that I could breathe again, a 10-year-old. And to this day, at 50 years old, I can remember the sense of that burden literally rolling, or literally, figuratively, whatever. I felt it. It was as literal to me as I could possibly remember. That I could breathe again because I was praying before God. That's a miracle. And when Jesus performs a miracle of bringing Lazarus back to life, some saw it and were drawn to this man. This man who said he was the resurrection and the life. The man who said that there was only one way to God and it was through him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you turn in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. Certainly, Jesus did heal the blind physically. This is what Isaiah says of Jesus. 29, even starting with verse 17. Isn't it true that just in a little while, Lebanon will be an orchard, and the orchard will seem like a forest? On that day, the deaf will hear the words of a document, and out of the deep darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. It is coming out into this world. Jesus Christ, living and walking, the word of life in flesh, and the people see it and they hear it, and the blindness becomes sight. And the people will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That's what happens when we go from death to life. That's what happens when we go from blindness to sight. We rejoice in the God of our salvation, the Holy One of Israel, by whom the only salvation comes. And so these people that are seen for the first time spiritually are now followers of Jesus Christ. 16 different times in the book of John, blindness and faith are spoken of. Blindness and belief. And oftentimes we talk about sinfulness as the cloud that comes over us, keeps us from being able to see, keeping us from being able to know. Later on, we're going to see that some of that is just by the hand of God, by the Spirit of God, keeping the eyes cloudy so that they do not see. But you remember this in the book of Mark? Chapter 10 is there in your notes. Jesus walks up in town and he's talking to this guy by the name of Bartimaeus. Old man Bartimaeus sitting on the road. And he keeps calling out. And they keep trying to quiet him down. And Jesus finally says, hey, bring him to me. Let's go. Let's see what he wants. He comes. He says, what do you want? This is key for us today. Because God is looking at each of us in the face today. And he would ask you this, what do you want? Would your response be the same as Bartimaeus? Mark chapter 10, it says, he says these words. He says, Rabboni, I want to see. Do you know what kind of humility that takes? To say that I don't see, but I want to see. That I've been clouded and blinded by the sin of my own life, by the things of life that have swallowed me whole, and I cannot see, but I want to see. Are you there today? Unbeliever, ones who have not received Jesus Christ in your life, are you there today? Are you willing to say, I have been blind? But man, I want to see. I want the cloud to be uncovered from my eyes. I want to see. Christian, have you allowed sin to encumber you? Have you allowed darkness to come back into place where it has no right to be because you are a child of the King? You've allowed your eyes to go places that it ought not to go. You've allowed your mind to go places where it ought not to go. You've allowed your feet to go places where they ought not to go. That's sin. And once again, we don't like to talk about sin very often. And I don't mean us as a body of Christ here. I'm talking about just the world. We don't like it. It's uncomfortable. It's an uncomfortable thing to stand for 5 or 10 minutes in prayer as a congregation. Right now, that's uncomfortable. You're gonna get used to it, because we're gonna keep on doing it. Not all things of the kingdom are comfortable for us. And when it comes time for us to look at sin in the face within our own lives, and the Father God, Rabboni, calls out, he says, "What do you want?" "Well, I'd like to have an easier life. I'd like to be successful. I'd like," and you list out all your stuff, he's going to ask you again, straight to your heart. He's going to say, "Yeah, but what do you want? What is it in the heart of your hearts that you want?" At some point, with that asking, you're just going to have to humble yourself and say, "God, I want to be free. I want to see. I want to be whole again. Revive me anew." You see, the blinders that we talk about aren't just for a bunch of lost people. We have all kinds of ways that we as believers stick on the blinders. There's a people that see a miracle and they run to Jesus. Have you gotten so used to the miracle that happened in your life that you no longer run to Jesus? That you're no longer humble in your heart to say, "I want to see. Teacher, teach me." The second thing here is, as much as the works of Jesus allow the blind to see, the works of the enemy cause the sight-filled to be blinded by hatred and violent actions. What happens here? A bunch of telltales get out there. Some of the people went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin and said, "What are we going to do, since this man does such many signs? If we let him continue this way, everyone will believe in him. How dare they?" Right? Exclamation point. The Romans are going to come. They're going to remove our place. They're going to remove us, in other words, from position. Who is us? Well, you have a picture in your notes, but you also have it here. The Sanhedrin. When it talks about convening the Sanhedrin, we're talking about the religious rulers, the leaders there. This gives us some numbers here. It says 35 on one side, 35 on the other. The high priest in the middle. We know that high priest in our picture today is Caiaphas, the high priest, chief priest. Okay? Now, when it says Caiaphas, just for your own information, when it says Caiaphas was high priest that year, it doesn't mean he was just high priest that one year, because actually Caiaphas, historically we know this, Caiaphas was actually a high priest chief priest for something like 30 years, 25, 30 years. He was the longest sitting chief priest ever in all the history of Israel. So he's been around. And his father-in-law was there before him. This is a very, if you can even hear his words that he's going to say here, he's kind of like pretty high on himself, right? "Well, you guys are a bunch of fools," he says. "You don't know what you're talking about." That's a typical Sadducee for you. right there. Okay? Difference between Pharisees and Sadducees. Sadducees, by the way, are going to be the majority group up here. They're going to really rule the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees have a lesser. The Pharisees are steeped in the law. The Sadducees really only look at the Torah, only the Torah. That's all they're about. And they're aristocratic. Their lineage is just passed down. And so when you hear Caiaphas say here, you're not reading into it, one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to him, "You know nothing at all." He's actually saying this. He is up on himself. He is very prideful. But then he says some really amazing stuff, right? And what he says kind of, in some ways, kind of makes you just scratch your head and say, how can this man know so much about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the plan of God, and he just doesn't get it? Because he's blind. And we come back to the fact that he is blind. He is blinded by pride. He is blinded by just repetitive things in his life, who knows what, but he can say, he's literally speaking the gospel of God and seeing nothing of it at the same time. It's pretty amazing. You ever been around some people like that? They're speaking so much truth, but they can't even see the truth in front of their faces. That's pretty scary. Caiaphas is one of these guys that I think spiritually, deep down, we have to have some serious pity for. It's got the likeness of God, these guys like Caiaphas, the Pharisees like Saul, who's going to become Paul. He's going to come out of this mindset that we know it all, we got it down, we know it all so much that even if God were to speak to us, we'd probably try to figure out and reason around that so that we get it better than God does. That's kind of the mindset here. So we see in a couple of places the fact that the enemy is at work, blinding these people. Blinding the tattletales up at the top. Some of them are drawn to God, the other ones become tattletales. Hey, we're going to go tell the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we're going to go tell these guys so that Jesus can get into trouble. Because we don't like what's going on here. They convene the Sanhedrin, and nothing good comes out of it. You see that if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what it says about the enemy and his ways of blinding us. We have renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to everyone's person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age, that being Satan himself, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What happened? The light is shining so very brightly, you can't get much brighter than a dead man coming out of the tomb. It doesn't get much brighter than that. And the response of the dying world is this. We see nothing, we hear nothing, we say nothing. Because we are blind by who? By the deceiver. He has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Take pity on them, brothers and sisters in Christ. Take pity on those who are blind and cannot even see for themselves that they are blind. They have more than just blinders on, they have blindfolds on. They are walking in darkness and they need to see the light. 1 John 2:11 says that they don't know where they're going because darkness has blinded their eyes. Thirdly, we see that it's not just by the demons and the Satan that this is happening, but it happens by our own flesh. When you allow flesh to creep back into your life, it blinds you, dear Christian. It blinds you from seeing the truth. As much as it blinds the deceived, the unbelieving, your flesh can come in. My flesh comes in and keeps us from seeing truth. And this is why when truth is being spoken to one from one brother to another, that sometimes is not heard well, is not taken well, for sometimes it's not done well, but oftentimes it's on the receiving end, right? You speak something to a brother in love and in concern and in truth, and the blinded eyes cannot see. Sometimes that's a believer. I believe that. That a believer allows himself to walk in a way of sin, whatever it might be. Sometimes it's simply pride. The lust of the flesh, that's one. The lust of the eyes, that's another. And the prideful ways of life and thinking about yourself higher than you ought to, those are three things that 1 John says are going to suck you into this fleshly living that is not of the Father. Who is 1 John talking to? He's talking to believers. And he is warning us, believers. You want to see? You want to walk in the light as Christ is in the light? Then walk in purity of conscience. Walk in without the corruption of the things outside that are trying to press in. Walk without the flesh getting a hold of you. And allow yourself to walk in truth. Because the lust of the eyes, interesting to talk about eyes, right? Lust of the flesh and the pride of life are three things that are going to blind us to walking rightly with Father God. So yeah, the enemy is definitely at work. He's going to try it all he can. But I think even more significant is what's going on in each one of us. And that fight against the flesh. Do not give up on doing what is good. Fight the good fight. So I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you shall continue until the day of Jesus Christ. The fight and the flesh that begins at the time when we are justified, when we begin our sanctification, and that process that goes on, that work, it is a constant everyday battle. Pick up your cross and follow me daily, Jesus says. Put down the flesh, pick up the cross, walk in truth. Or you walk in a lie, in a way that is a lifestyle that is not from the Father. The enemy can do a job on you. But man, your flesh can do a much better job. It's an inside job. An inside job is always the worst, right? I don't care what movie you're watching. That inside guy, you never see him coming. We ought to, shouldn't we? As believers in Christ, we ought to see the inside guy, that flesh. He's always about one thing. That flesh wants to take over what the Spirit has claimed. And that's the battle that we must fight. And finally, the Father's sight is eternal. I love this. I mean, how can you not love the absolute sovereignty that is depicted here in John chapter 11? Do you hear what Caiaphas says here? Let me read this again. One of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You're not considering that it is for your advantage that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. Do you hear that? Caiaphas, the priest, who is going to put Jesus to death, essentially, as best as he knows how, okay? He sends him to the Romans so that they can do the actual deal. Caiaphas is going to say that Jesus is going to die for the nation. And it's a good thing. And not only for the nation, but also to unite the scattered children of God. So he's talking about the diaspora, right? Those who have been scattered abroad by the persecutions and the Romans and all that kind of stuff. The diaspora is going to get worse at the end after Jesus' life and into Peter. Well, you know, Acts chapter 8, huge scattering of the people. But Caiaphas is saying this, that this man, not only just some man, he's talking about Jesus specifically and personally. This man, Jesus, is going to die once for all. I won't go so far as what Peter says. Peter says, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we may come to God. Caiaphas says, one man will die once for all in this nation, outside this nation, to unite the people of God. And he's speaking more truth than he can possibly imagine. He gets a vision from God. This is where we're scratching our head. God is using Caiaphas to bring about his plan. In fact, Caiaphas, who a lot of us will look at the pictures and we'll say, Caiaphas looks like the enemy. He sits up on his high throne. He throws down judgment upon Jesus, sends him from one place, sends him to Herod, sends him to the Romans, whichever. As the enemy of Jesus, we look, he's like, well, he's our enemy. And God says, he's just my tool. In the same way as Babylon was a tool to bring the people of Judah back, in the same way as Assyria was a tool to bring back the northern kingdom to their knees and to his throne, Caiaphas, the high priest, is a tool in the sovereign hand of God. And God told him everything, gave him the entire plan, the whole plan, right? But he's so blind, he can't even see. He can't even see for himself. So from that day on, they plotted to kill him. So they hear this, and they don't think of, well, Jesus is a good guy. No, they hear all this. They hear the vision of God in Caiaphas that he is coming to die for the world, and they determine without any thought or other consideration, what should we do then? Let's kill him. And let's kill Lazarus as it is as well, because he's too much in the light of Christ. That is what blindness will do to a world. You want to know why the world is against you? It should be. If you're living for Christ, it should be. You want to know why the world seems like it's just stirring it up, and it's coming after the church worldwide, bulldozing down churches in China, upsetting in Burma, coming in, killing people in Burma. Your church plants there in Burma, they're under the gun. Country by country by country, you could go throughout the world. We have no idea of the way that the enemy has been coming up against, and they are mere tools in the hands of sovereign God. Amen? When it comes for us, are we going to say amen? Because the sovereign hand of God will use whatever terms he wants to bring his people to himself and to build a stronger kingdom. If he can use Amherst Baptist for that, praise God. If he can't, then what are we doing? That's all we're about here, guys. Building the kingdom. We're not about building this kingdom. Never have been. This is not some kingdom for us to build. The kingdom of Jesus Christ and him alone. So what are we doing? What are we doing to unblind those who are blind? How about ourselves? What are we doing? And the question I have to ask you to say is this. Come back to it. Are you willing to say today, Rabboni, I want to see. Whatever it is, wherever you're at, I ask you that question. Is this your heart? Is this your heart? As the musicians come to lead us in, this is the time of contemplation, of thoughtfulness. If you are someone who has not received Christ into your life, contemplate this thought. Do you want to see? if you're a believer in Christ today? Are you humble enough to ask the question, Lord, in what way am I not seeing? I want to see. Open my eyes that I may see the very sin of my own life, that I may get it right, that I may come to you. Graceful God of all heaven, rain down upon us today. And Friday night, the youth were talking about the book of Jonah. I'll say this as we're closing out here. There's one thing that just totally stuck in my mind from that passage. It was chapter 3 of Jonah. And Jonah, do you remember what Jonah says when he's there and he's kind of raising up a fist? Nineveh has been saved, right? 120,000 people are not going to perish because the word of the Lord went out. You know what Jonah said? As though it was kind of like, what's wrong with you, God? He says, I knew you, God. I knew you are full of grace and full of compassion, and that you would not allow your anger to boil over onto these people. That's why I didn't want to go. That, now, we understand Jonah's got issues, right? Do you hear the very thing that this minor prophet says is the most clear thing to his mind? Is loving, compassion, graceful God. You see, when we're talking about sin, this is not something that we have to be shy about. We don't have to like hide from. Graceful, compassionate God is standing there saying, come. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's here for you. Come and take of it. I have such a great life for you. That's the compassionate God. So when we are looking at sin in our own lives, this is not just like, woe is me, I'm undone, an Isaiah 6 moment. This is on your knee. Say, God, open my eyes. Compassionate, loving God, whose anger does not overtake him, but you're so loving to me. Be loving to my family as they are in this predicament. Be loving to me as I am so desiring to be free and alive and awakened, my eyes to be seeing again. This is the loving God that we ask you to consider and contemplate. Rabboni, teacher, I want to see. Amen.